So what did you get for Father's Day? Just wondering, in fact, you may be wondering this morning, what's a pastor doing with a traditional weapon in his hand this morning? But I don't know what you got for Father's Day. These come in very handy. They have a variety of uses. You can think of a few, Dad. Now, yeah, it could be used for discipline, but this is not the chief purpose of this thing. It's a very expensive gift. No, it's not a Father's Day gift, but I want to use it to illustrate something this morning. Is that the manufacturer of this had a very specific purpose in mind when he made this. And these bring a lot of men a lot of joy. A lot of dads get a lot of joy out of these things. Some get a lot of frustration out of these things. I'm just referring to the dads who can play golf. Some of you looking at this and looking out the window and thinking, what is he talking about? You see, this is a frustration for some people. But the truth of it, when the manufacturer designed this thing, it had something else in mind. Oh, all right. So he had something else in mind when he made this. When a professional takes a hold of this and winds that little white pup down the fairway 300 meters, and everyone starts clapping, guess what they're not clapping for? They're not clapping for this. Ooh, everybody noticed me. Ooh, look at me. Now, like the donkey that brought Jesus into Jerusalem. Took him a while to figure out they weren't all clapping and throwing down their jackets and clothes and palm branches for him. You know? This, okay, has also got a couple of things to learn. And when the people are clapping down the fairway, they're not clapping for him. They're clapping for the one that he's made popular. The one that he's brought attention to. The one that he wants to look good for. And I don't know if I'd be able to. I haven't got a tea here, so I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. But no. I don't know. I usually, when I go to the driving range, I usually don't even connect. So you're probably safe, but you're a bit close. You could be a little bit close, but genuine. I got my darling kids here. I'll just, oh, look at that. All right, you're safe. You're safe. Now, anyway, so you might have got the point quickly if you're an analytical kind of person that we've been doing a series over the last few weeks about our primary purpose in life is to bring God glory. And in fact, in the Nicene Creed around 300 AD, after the time of persecution had calmed down and the Roman Empire had kind of started becoming a little bit more tolerant of Christians, the Christians came out of their hiding, out of the caves where they'd been hiding, reading scripture for 150, 200 years, the Gospels that had been written firsthand by the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and the various letters that Paul had written to the churches began being circulated and brought great encouragement to those early churches during the persecution. But about 300 AD, when it settled down, they got together and decided, what do we really believe? What Gospels are we including in the Scripture? And the canon was formed, as we call the canon of Scripture. But also they try to summarize the doctrines and beliefs of the church, and they had one statement that kind of summarized what mankind's purpose was. Everything has a purpose. A fish is not happy just to swim around a fishbowl forever. No, something in it knows it was created for more. A bird is not happy to live in a cage forever because something in it knows it was created for more. And man is the same. Man's not just happy to surround himself with little mirrors to show off his importance and all his little trophies and all his little collections. Something in him craves for something more. And at 300 AD, when the Nicene Creed was formed in the council, they came up with this statement. They said, this is man's chief end. The purpose and chief end of man is one, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's it. And it's hard to improve on the nut and bolt. It's been around ever since. The wheel and axle. You know, you can't improve on it. It's just It just keeps working. We apply it differently, but that's it. Purpose of man. This has a purpose. Man has a purpose. Except, what happens when this head gets all dinged and crushed up and broken, and the shaft gets all bent and twisted, and this handle comes loose? Something, it can't be used anymore. And we understand the purpose of the gospel was to bring man back to that place again where that faulty club head and that bent shaft, that broken and ripped handle could be restored. And man is brought back into that primary place. And we've been looking at this over the last couple of weeks. Man's primary purpose, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So if you've been with us, you've picked that up. If you're visiting with us, I had to give you a little bit of an introduction there. Before I go any further, can I ask, did everyone do their Hebrews homework this week? Did you? All those who didn't. Sorry, you failing? We're failing you? You just, ushers, please take the assignments in. Last week, if you weren't with us, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. But I'm thoroughly enjoying reading through those passages with this in mind, that our chief purpose is the glory of God. That's what all creation is there for. That's why all that was created by Him, Hebrews chapter 1, even the angelic hosts, everything was created that God be made glorious and wonderful. Mankind himself, man made a little lower than the angels. But man himself created for this purpose. Man became twisted and faulty and broken and chipped. The gospel itself doesn't just come for man's glory, to make man feel glorious, but to bring glory to the pro, and the, respectfully, the God who created us. And I think if we begin reading scripture and doing church and running our lives with this key focus, it starts changing the way we look at a whole lot of things. Now, I'm kind of just making an assumption here this morning that we believe this. Because for some people, this assumption that everything exists for the glory of God doesn't make sense. For some people, it's a wonderful thing. If you've understood it and you've understood the grace of God applied to your life in restructuring and refabricating you, it's a glorious truth. But for many, it's, come on now. Surely that can't be the only reason I exist. You know, can't you see? I'm actually quite shiny down here. You know, I've also got a couple of things I want to do in life, you know. Do you mean my whole purpose of my life is just about God and His glory? It doesn't make sense to a lot of people. What about my dreams and my desires and purposes and ambitions? What about those things? My toys and hobbies and, come on, God put me on this earth to enjoy myself. How can I just accept this? Something doesn't make sense. Doesn't change the fact that golf club can never find its ultimate purpose, meaning, satisfaction, design, until it finds itself in the hand of the Master. You and I are like fish in a bowl, birds in a cage. We just know there's more. We know there's something else. And those of us who've discovered that have come to a great release, a great joy. Now, I want to speak this morning briefly on the second part of that statement. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Because I think it's very important that we understand that while the why of creation is God's glory, there's another aspect of how I do that. And for this, I go to my second illustration. See how to get you really early this morning to have all these little props set up. But I thought, Father's Day. What a lovely day for fathers to get flowers. No, not. Stick with the golf club. But Flowers are nice thing to give wives. Because wives made us fathers. A big bunch. Okay. Just camera, zoom in here and just magnify it. But yeah, come on dads, how many of you know that glint of happiness that comes into your wife's eyes or your girlfriend's eyes or your, not you guys, the boyfriend's eyes. When you bring them a bunch of flowers and you give it to them, even on a day like Father's Day when all the tension should be on you and you say, I want to put all my tension on somebody else. And Janet looks at those flowers and she admires them and she loves them and she didn't say it. I should have got a bigger bunch. She just didn't say that, okay? She's just so impressed that I thought of her, came to church early this morning, brought her some flowers. So she asks me, why did you do this, Stephen? And I go like, well, it's my duty. And I just feel like it's something men have to do. It's a duty. It doesn't sit right, eh? What about, well, you know, when I gave you those flowers, it really made a good impression on a lot of people. So I gave it to you because I want to make a good impression. Would that make her happy? What did make her happy? If she asks me, why did you bring me these flowers? What would make her happy? Maybe something like this. You light up my life. You see, you got it. You got it. First time. I mean, this is how easy it is to get this. You satisfy me. You make my whole life have a purpose. My whole dream come true. You are the satisfaction of my heart's desires. Because that's true. 24 years ago, this lady took the risk of her life and married me. And bringing these flowers to you is just my way of saying, you just fill me with joy. Fill me with happiness. Fill me with satisfaction. You my everything. She doesn't turn around to me and say, oh, you ugly thing. You see, it's all about you again. Well, at least not yet. No. You see, part of bringing my wife flowers this morning is that when you bring flowers to the one you love or bring a gift to the one you love, that act of giving actually is part of that whole enjoyment of who that person is in your life. It's nice to give people things, eh? It's nice to offer up a gift. It's nice to give something. Because that in itself is almost the culmination of your own joy when you do that. Now, I think that's what the early church fathers meant when they said, this is the chief purpose of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I think it's a bit what John Piper means when he says, here God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I want to turn to a couple of scriptures because I want us to see this morning how that the things that we do when our motivation is because out of the joy and satisfaction that we have in Him, the things that we do for Him, when they flow from that, they fulfill that pleasure that we have. Number one, well, a statement will come up. Everything we do should flow from this place of deep joy, delight, fulfillment, praise, satisfaction, adoration. With regards to our things I desire, the things, what about my life? What about my desires? Well, it says in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself, say delight. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that beautiful? That I found out that God can put desires in me that were the actual original intention of why I was created in the first place. That when I delight in Him, He puts desires in me that line up with my primary purpose and calling. Secondly, doing His will. Psalm 40 verse 8. I delight to do your will. Say delight. There it is again. To do your will, O Lord, your law is my... Often we think, oh, the will of God. Oh, if I pray this prayer, Lord, your will be done. Then I'm going to end up in a far off country that I don't want to be at, married to someone I didn't want to marry, because maybe that's the will of God for my life. Because it's going to have to be tough. If it's God's will, it's got to be tough. Well, how about when I delight in God, He gives me the desires of my heart, and then when I delight to do His will. Because I found out that God's will for our lives lines up with the desires He's put inside of us. But that only comes to those who delight. What a tragedy if we say, well, it's my duty to do this, or I have to, or I want it to look good to others. Thirdly, what about our worship? Psalm 43 verse 4. When I go to the altar of God, to my God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. You see, the best kind of worship comes from those who delight. Now, you know, a whole lot of us got here early this morning, brought our guitars, tuned up. Some of us didn't get a chance to sing all our songs. But you know what? That's actually not the issue. Because when we come together to worship Him on a Sunday morning in a corporate gathering like this, if it's not because of a delight in us that desires expression to Him, if the worship itself doesn't satisfy me in bringing an offering of praise and giving to the Lord because He's satisfied the deep longings of my heart, the deep cravings for who He is, then it just becomes duty. We can go through the motions. Are you hearing me this morning? I really, in preparing, and I shared with the worship here this morning, it's so easy just to come to fulfill a duty. Because it's, you know, your team is on, or that coffee bar team is on, or that sound team is on, or this and after a while we can lose that delighting. Because if it's not flowing from a well of joy within us, it just becomes empty and stale. His word, Psalm 119, verse 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. The Sabbath, Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from going as doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going on your way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land. If you call the Sabbath a delight, I want to get together with those on the mountain of the Lord to sing His praises and declare His greatness. I want to gather with the children of God that we can hear the word, the prophetic word, the preached word, the word in prayer or song that God can speak to us to bring encouragement. Do I delight myself? Because if I have the joy of God, of being satisfied by Him, by being fulfilled by Him, by being in adoration of Him, then these things aren't difficult. But the moment we lose that delighting and satisfaction in Him, then what a tragedy. It just slips back into what I'm supposed to do, my duty, and what might look good to other people. In persecution and hardship, it's another one. Luke chapter 6 verse 23. They just had a time of persecution and hardship, and Jesus says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Rejoice in that day. What day? The day of hardship, the day of persecution, the day of suffering, the day of strife. Because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how your fathers treated the prophets. The one in James, he says, count it all joy when you're going through these trials. We cannot get through trials and hardships and difficulties and persecution just by sheer willpower. Well, if I can just be positive about it. No, you've got to find your joy in God. You've got to find your delight in God. You've got to find your satisfaction in Him, because then it makes sense to go through whatever we've got to go through. And hopefully say, it will come to pass. Isn't that good news? It'll come to pass. And we sometimes need to hear those words. It's going to come to pass. But how's our journey while it's coming to pass? It says, rejoice. Leap for joy. In all ministry, Luke chapter 10, they just returned from healing the sick and casting out demons. It says that 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit. Ministry has to flow from a place of joy. Let's go down to generosity. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, say severe trial. This was a severe trial, not just a trial. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Now wonder, a bit further on, Paul says, and God loves a cheerful giver. You see, any giving, whether it's the giving of offering, whether that's the giving of alms to the poor, whether it's the bringing of my tithe, whether it's the just a generous heart and spirit, if it comes from joy, it's a delight and it's sincere. If there's a joy in me, a satisfaction for what He's freely given me, if there's a satisfaction in who Christ is in my life, that will become a wellspring of generosity and giving to others. You know, it's the big mistake we've made in the prosperity teachings of the last 30 years. Is that we've emphasized the doctrine during a time of economic climb. And it's easy to do that. When God comes and shakes the systems of the world, the testimony changes. You see, for too often, and I mean, I've just processed this in my own mind while I was thinking through these verses, is that somebody gets up and gives a testimony, and it goes like this. Well, I was on my way to church this morning, and suddenly the Lord told me to stop and give this guy 100 rand. And I gave him 100 rand, and drove him to church. When I got to church, somebody came to me, and they said, you were on my heart yesterday, here's 1,000 rand. And we all clap. Hey, testimony, testimony. Except we clapped at the wrong place. We were supposed to clap at the obedience. We were supposed to clap when He said, the Lord told me to give and I gave, full stop. But because we've emphasized clapping over here, we've created a philosophy and a false doctrine in people's minds that think somehow we can bargain with God. And God's some kind of slot machine. God is some kind of economic viable deposit system. You know, a little pyramid on the go, yeah, on the sideline, you know. And all the time, it was the obedience, because it actually doesn't matter if I go to church and someone gave me 1,000 rand. What's important was God told me to do something and I did it. That's where the blessing is, full stop. And when we don't, you see, on this, we can teach all that stuff. They've been teaching it for 30 years and God bless them. There's a shaking. And we better believe those same principles better work on this side of the mountain. Because obedience works on this side of the mountain. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. My God is still Jehovah and He's still the provider of all our needs. My God is still able to provide all your needs according to His riches in glory. But the testimony is going to change. Hello? You see, when it comes from joy, when it comes from a cheerfulness, when it comes, and how does it say it there? Overflowing joy. Even in extreme poverty, because of this overflowing joy, it was a delight to obey God with my pocket. So all these areas, worship, His will, the Word of God, ministry, generosity. And what about sacrifice? Galatians 4 verse 15 says, what has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. What has happened to all your joy? There was a time the joy on the inside of you created enough pressure that whatever the demand was, you were willing to live a sacrificial lifestyle. But you see, when the joy is gone and we still try and live a sacrificial lifestyle, then we become grumpy, miserable, negative, and we go find another doctrine to suit what our itchy ears want to hear. Hello? You see, we're going to hear a lot of this kind of preaching in the next while. Because there is a shaking in the world. And God is still the same. He didn't wake up one day, angels, what has happened? Switzerland Bank has crashed. God's just in heaven smiling, saying, I'm watching over my children. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. But when you get my joy on the inside of you, to enjoy Him forever, the sole purpose of man, the chief end of man, to glorify God, to know why you've been created, but then how you live that out is with an attitude of, Lord, I delight in You. You've satisfied me. You've made me the happiest man I could ever have been. You've met my needs. You have enriched my life. And it's not selfishness. It's not for to say, oh look, it's about You. No, it's still about You. But my extreme joy manifests in my giving. Second point. Those are scriptures for the first point. Secondly, the source and consummation of our delight and joy and satisfaction and adoration of God. Luke 1 verse 14. He, who's this talking about? Jesus will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of His birth. You see, when grace got a hold of this club, that it lost its purpose, lost its reason for being. When grace got a hold of this club, it brought a lot of joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. Jesus will be a joy and a delight to you. Acts 16 verse 34. Someone gets converted in a Mediterranean prison. Look at what happens here, verse 34. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Wasn't his duty now to feed them? Wasn't to look good to others? He found his joy in believing on Christ. And 1 Peter 1 verse 8, though you have not seen him, Jesus, through physical eyes, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Jude 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence with fault and with great joy. You see, the source of all this joy that we enjoy him with forever is that Jesus came to save us. Jesus lives to save us. Jesus intercedes to save us. And when Christ comes again, He's going to save us. And as long as we keep that joy and satisfaction in who He is and what He's meant for me. I want to tell you, the most wonderful place to find yourself, Christian, is to be full of the joy of God. Your devotions, your church involvement, whatever God has called you to, ministry, giving, praise, singing, when you're filled with joy, because yes, it's a good acid test. If I'm just going through the motions, if I'm just doing this because it's duty, and sometimes you've just got to do duty sometimes. You don't abscond from being the dad of the home because you've lost your joy. You keep on fulfilling your... But the best place to live is when you're enjoying Him because He's satisfied you. He's filled you. And we can check our lives sometimes. Why am I doing what am I doing? Why am I doing this thing right now? Is it flowing out of an inexpressible, overflowing joy of Jesus Christ? How He mended my faulty head and straightened my spine and covered my wounds. And now I've discovered my purpose is to make Him glorious, even as the gospel makes Him glorious. It's not about my will and my ambitions and my desires, because now, out of delighting in Him, I've found a much better purpose to live for, a much better desire. My friend, but if there's no joy, it doesn't make sense. And we can go year after year through this Christian thing and start making comments like, well, it just didn't work for me. What didn't work for you? It wasn't supposed to work for you. It was supposed to work for Him. It was supposed to make God glorious. It was supposed to make God wonderful and spectacular. And that's the most loving thing He could do for you, is to demand praise and worship. In the same way, a human being can't do that. If my wife were to say, I demand you bring me flowers once a week, we think she's a bit funny. Ooh, you need to speak to that woman. But God can do that because He's God. God's allowed to say, I'm seeking worshippers. Praise me. Give me glory. All you land, sing to Him. All the Psalms I read through joy. It's just like page after page after page of joy and praise and worship to God. Because that's the most loving thing He can do for you and me. Because outside of living in that joy, we are just doing a duty. And that's not good enough for our Heavenly Father. It's not good enough for Him that we go through the motions and go through the rituals and go through week after week, month after month. We've got to be filled with His Holy Spirit impregnating us with His joy. And when that little white ball goes 350 meters down the fairway and all the angels in the heavens are rejoicing, they're rejoicing in what God did for you. They're rejoicing that your Father so loved you that He sent His Son, that Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them. They're rejoicing over the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. They're not clapping just for us. I tell you, this will set you free. This will set you free. This is truth. And I tell you, if we don't allow the truth to snap us out of our little mirror world and be sucked into the orbit of knowing why I was created and how I live that out, it won't make sense. It won't make sense. It will be a tragedy. Finally, Jesus, our example, Hebrews 12 verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy, because of the joy, for the joy. The reason the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then, last scripture, even in death itself, Philippians 1 verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. You see, this, what I'm talking about, understanding that it's for His glory that I'm created, that the gospel came to earth, that the creation exists. When I understand it's all about to live for Christ, to live, to be alive, is to be Christ-centered. To be alive is to offer up praise and worship and love and adoration. When I understand that, the next worst thing that can happen is that I die. Because living is Christ. Dying. Now I want to push the pause button, yeah? Because some of you have heard this being said. Oh, Jesus just won't come back in my lifetime just yet, because I haven't got married yet. And I'm so looking forward to having a baby. And I don't know, do we have babies in heaven? Do we get married in heaven? No, we know what they're saying. We understand that feeling of, because they know what they got, they don't know what they're going to get. But that's precisely the point here. Is Paul knew what he had and he knew what he was going to get. So he said, for me to live is Christ. Everything about my life is Christ. But to die, well, what about watching my grandchildren grow up? But to die is gain. But what about my business that's just getting off the ground? But to die is gain. But what about 3 days time I'm getting married? And to die is gain. Don't get a doctrine and theology on me now. Just try and catch it. I'm talking about a person much older when you need to die and go and be with Jesus, okay? I don't believe in premature death, but I do believe Paul said in persecution you can have premature death. Not by any other way, but I mean you can have your head chopped off because you confess Christ at 31. To die is gain. Because there's nothing that this world could offer me and have for me. That's what he's saying here. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. He understood something that the modern church of the 21st century doesn't understand. He was so caught up in this thing. The glory of God. And to enjoy Him forever and forever and forever. Can we stand up, please? Lord, we give You praise. Thank You for Your Word. Pray Your Word would be a sharp double-edged sword in our hearts today. And I pray, Lord, where joy has been taken over by duty. Holy Spirit, would You come right now? Would You come now, Holy Spirit, and just cause something inside of our very spirits to be corrected? Right now, I just pray for a baptism of the joy of God in every man, every woman who's born again, who is a candidate for the joy of God in their hearts. Where joy has been replaced by other things, other motivations that are not inexpressible joy. I ask right now, Holy Spirit, would You just come and cause the Word to bring correction in our lives. And I want to say to you, if you have not moved your life to make Christ central, if Christ is not central in your life, and you know there's a struggle going on inside of you, because it doesn't make sense that it's just about His glory. I want to tell you, if it's not just about His glory, then we've got to say, God, how am I born again? How have I been born again? What is this regeneration of the Spirit that should have taken place in my heart when I declared Jesus Christ is Lord? He's the center of my life. And I want to say to you, if you're standing here this morning and you know that Christ is not center, I want you to look up at me. Because I want to pray a general prayer and I want to identify and I want to specifically come into agreement with you here this morning. If you know that's you, I want you to look up wherever you're standing, make eye contact, and just in your heart now before God, say, Father, here I am. Jesus, I believe Your word that says my sin has robbed me of the glory of God. I have fallen short. And this morning I'm asking for mercy and grace to break me out of this blindness, this self-centeredness, and that the blood that You shed on the cross 2,000 years ago was my blood being paid for. Your blood in my place. There's no other way I can come back to the Father. I return to place Christ central in my life. Just as you're still maybe looking up, can I ask you, those who pray, just raise your hands. Just raise your hands right now. I want to pray a prayer for you. Thank you, thank you. Just many hands going up, I know. There's people who are praying this. And can those who aren't putting their hands up? It means you are living Christ-centered. So do you want to come into agreement with me for these dear folk who've put their hands up? We want to ask right now, Holy Spirit, would You come and break into their orbit and break them back into your orbit, that Christ would be central, that they would find Christ central in their lives today, in Jesus' wonderful name. Holy Spirit, would you come and put your power behind their resolve today. Bring them into that place of living filled with your inexpressible joy, in Jesus' name. I want to say to those folk who did raise their hands, some of you raised for the first time, we'd like to contact you in the week just so we can encourage you and pray for you. Please don't go away. Come up to the front to me. I'll be here. Come speak to me. But to everybody else, have a wonderful, joy-filled Father's Day. And you can leave the golf club up on the stage here, please. All the guys. But everybody else, have a wonderful day. God bless. See you later.